that'll help us. In the first two chapters, according to what is said there, Job was perfect and upright. He was a man that the Bible says that loved God with all of his heart. He hated evil even as God did. Let me just share something that we studied in Bible study and we mentioned in Sunday school, and still a lot of folks have difficulty, maybe because of the lack of Bible study or being in the right Bible studies or whatever. But did you know that God calls all of us to be perfect? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be ye perfect," God says, and now the Bible says that Job was perfect and upright. Job loved God with all of his heart and all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his strength. If you love God with everything you've got, you're perfect in the eyes of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And that's what God requires of us. Doesn't mean that you won't make some mistakes. Don't mean that you might not fall around there. Does not mean that you've got a ticket to heaven and nothing can take a ticket away from you. You can falter any time. Thank God you can love God with all of your heart. Job was perfect and upright, and the Bible says he was the greatest of all the men of the East. He had great possessions. Now I want you to listen to what I tell you now. And he lost all his cattle. He lost his family, his children, and he lost his health all in a short period of time. That is enough to destroy you. Without God, no one can make it. No wonder people are depressed when they don't lean on the Lord, when they don't trust God. There's depression everywhere. Sometimes it even gets amongst Christians. Depression comes. Listen closely. God says you need not fear. I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. I'm your shield and your great reward. He said in the Sunday school lesson this morning, he'll be there. Amen. When you feel like everything's going against you, remember this. There's one that's not going against you. His name is Jesus. He loves you. Praise God. And when his friends and Job's friends heard what was going on in his life and how that he was suffering and all the rest, they left their places and they came together to comfort him and to grieve with him and somehow encourage him. And rather than comforting him, they accused him of hypocrisy. You're a hypocrite, Job. The reason they said that is this. There was a belief, there was a philosophy, that if anyone had something like this to happen, trouble, difficulty, catastrophe, then if that happened, it's because you had sin in your life that needed to be repented of. And they accused Job of having sin, because if he was right with God, then this would not have happened. That was the philosophy. As it goes, that same philosophy is in the minds of some today in the Christian church.
Yes.
That if you live right, it'll be a bed of roses from here on in. If you live right and serve God and have faith and believe in God, and that all the wonderful things will happen. Listen, God will bless, but there'll be troubles.
Yes.
But God will be there in the time of trouble.
Right.
Amen, amen. For the Savior we're serving today, they believe that if he would have come clean, that none of this with God, none of this would have happened. And so in the 19th chapter, after these friends had come to visit, Job responds, and I'm going to read from the 19th verse. "All my inward friends abhorred me. They whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh. I am ashamed with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand up at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eye shall behold, and not another." That's going to conclude the reading of the scriptures right there, but I want you to understand that that we and his friends came to comfort us rather than come and grieve with him and be a comfort to him. They condemned him. They brought condemnation upon him, saying that he had sinned in his life. But he said, I believe my God's alive. I know that I'm serving a living God. And he sees all this going through. And one of these days I'm going to see him for myself. It was a real testimony. It was a wonderful declaration that Job made. And there was so much that Job did not know. But there's one thing that he says that I'm absolutely assured of. I know that I'm serving a living God. And I'm going to add my voice this morning. I know I'm serving a living God. Amen, amen. I know I'm serving a living God. I talked to him this morning. He talked with me. Amen. He's been with us in Sunday school. He's a good God. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. I know it's not Easter, but he's alive all the time. Amen. Amen. What a testimony. I'm going to give some Bible examples of knowing. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a story of a man named Naaman. He's the captain of the Syrian army. Sin and Israel didn't have too great of communion, togetherness. But he heard about a God in Israel that heals. And so the king sends him from Syria into Israel. And he, you know the story, he goes to the king and finally ends up at the prophet's house. And the prophet sent his servant out and said to Naaman, who has leprosy, says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be healed. You know the story. Rather than the captain of the Syrian army go into the Jordan River and be dip himself 7 times to be healed, he got angry. Isn't it amazing when people get angry with what God says?
Come on, man.
God says live a certain way, and people get angry because God requires that.
Yeah.
They don't want to serve God or obey God, and they get angry with God or the preacher. Isn't it amazing?
Yeah.
And finally his servants convinced him, Naaman, go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. The prophet of God said, you'll be healed. And he went. And he went 7 times in the Jordan. And when he came up the 7th time, he was healed.
Yeah.
And the leprosy was gone.
Right.
Listen closely. He went back to the prophet. And he said to the prophet, something like this. Now I know that the God of Israel is the only God. Now that's a paraphrase, but that's exactly what he said. Now I know. I came from a heathen country. I came with the with some idols. But now I know that there's no other God, he said, but the God of Israel. He didn't have his theology right, but he knew the God of Israel was a God that could hear and answer and heal of leprosy. And he said these words, now I know. I'm glad I can tell you today, I know. I read another story about healing. The Bible says in the book of Luke that there was a man that was born blind. Baby, born blind, never been able to see. Never seen the sunset. And never seen the mountains and the handiwork of God, the flowers and the earth. Never even seen his mom's face. Never, his eyes had never been opened. One day Jesus came where he was and healed him. And when the Pharisees and the others found out what had happened, they persecuted the man that had been healed. They mocked him, the man that was healed of blindness. They went to him. He said, they asked him questions and they found out that it was Jesus, a man named Jesus, that had healed him. And he said, the Pharisees and the others said, he's a sinner. He's a sinner. He doesn't follow the condition of the elders. This man you were healed on the Sabbath day, and if Jesus was not a, if Jesus was real, he would never heal on the Sabbath day. And so they asked the man that's healed, about the situation. This is what he answered. I really don't know this man, Jesus. Whether he's a sinner or not, like you say, I really don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. One thing I know, amen. I was blind. Let me leave something with you today. There are those that have a theology. There are those that have a philosophy. There are those that have a belief. But it will never stand up against an experience.
Amen.
Pharisees had a philosophy that this, you cannot be healed of leprosy by a man named Jesus if he did it on the Sabbath day.
Right.
And I like what he answered, but this one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see.
That's right.
Let me use a testimony that I've given before. After Mike was healed of a brain tumor, my wife was out visiting. We were in a new church effort. She was out visiting, and in the course of her visiting some of the homes, she ran into some Jehovah's Witnesses. And they began to discuss some things of the Bible, and the Jehovah's Witness said to my wife that God does not heal now. They believe that He did heal in the New Testament days, but God no longer heals in our dispensation. My wife said something like this, but you come too late to tell me. Because our son has just been healed of a brain tumor. And there he was.
Amen.
Just been healed of a brain tumor. Listen closely. A man with an argument. A man with an argument is never, never at the mercies of a man with an experience.
Amen.
If you know God's will in your life, let people tell you 1,000 times that it's not real, but you know it's real.
Come on,
hallelujah, hallelujah. Listen closely, everybody. If you've got a real experience of God, no one can withstand you out there. Somebody tried to make you believe you weren't saved. That was just high emotions. You just got caught up with the crowd. You just got an emotion. There was a man that went to a great meeting in the Bay Area, in San Francisco area. Crowds were going. He was invited to go. And so he went along and the crowd was going. He was late for the meeting, but the people were going, and when he came to the tent or wherever it was, he said that all the people were standing up and they began to move. And so he went forward with them, not knowing what's going on. Never been to such a thing. And so he followed the crowd. And when they got around the book, Oral Roberts began to pray with them, the sinner's prayer. He said, I prayed the sinner's prayer, and God saved him. He didn't go there to be saved, but God saved him.
Amen.
Now, God didn't save him against his will. But while Oral Roberts was praying with the people, the sinner's prayer, and he prayed, God got a hold of his heart.
Yeah.
And I heard his testimony afterwards. The man that got saved. How do you let everyone know? But some people have told him it's just emotion. That's just emotion. You get emotion. He said it might have been emotion going, but I know something happened in my life.
Amen.
God changed me, folks.
Amen.
You can know. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth.
Yes.
The blind man said, I know. Naaman said, now I know. Now I know. Hallelujah. And I'm glad today that I can share with you these various thoughts. How do we know that God is real in our hearts and in our lives? Hallelujah. The Pharisees had nothing but an argument, I said, but the man that had the miracle healing had something to stand on, and it's real for our day. Amen. In today's scripture reading, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I'm glad I can know. Yet it seems in our day there's a lot of skepticisms concerning the resurrection of Jesus and what I've just said about knowing that you're saved. Even in many religious circles, there are those that try to make you believe that you cannot know that you're saved. You might know when you die, you might know when you stand in the judgment, but you cannot know right now. The man that I just told you, that went to that meeting and went to the front not knowing what was going on, was giving his testimony. It was in a nominal church, not full gospel. And he testified how that when God saved him, he knew it. Changed his life. And someone came to him, just as they did to Betty Baxter years earlier, and said, sir, your testimony. You can't really know until you die. You can't really know that all is well until you stand before the judgment. And like Betty Baxter had said before him, she said, "Well, sir, I do know. Let me leave this with you. Don't wait till the judgment. It's good to know right now. You can leave here knowing that all is well." You said, "Well, Brother Jones, most of us in the church today, this is Sunday morning, are you saying something like that? Did you know a lot of people backslide in the church?"
Amen.
What did Stephen's testimony? A man that knew God, a friend of his, and now because of depression has gone back to drinking and says, "I know it's wrong." He knows what he ought to do. Did you know people can lose out with God in a Christian home? And so, it is good to know what Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." I have some thoughts I would like to bring to our attention about that today. First of all, Jesus said, I'm going to give some reasons that I let us to know, that we can know. Jesus said that he would be put to death and that he would rise again. I would like to begin with the first thought today. I can tell you that Jesus is alive. Number one, because he said the grave would not hold him. He said he would rise again. And everything that Jesus has said, brother, is real.
Amen.
He said, "I'll be put to death, and 3 days I'll raise up this body." He mentioned about the temple. "And he'll rise again from the dead." Who those we are born again, those that are born again along with Job, we know that our Redeemer liveth. And that day when he said, "I will arise from the grave," I want to say with just the very first thought today and put it down in your mind and in your heart, whatever God says he will do, he will do.
Amen.
God's word is true. The Bible says that all men be liars, but our God is true. Amen, amen. That's important, folks. We can understand that whatever God says he will do, he's going to do. You can mark it down. If it's healing, if it's providing, if it's protection, whatever it might be, if God says he'll do it, he'll do it.
Right.
Sometimes we have the idea that maybe he won't for me. He did it for him, he did it for him, he did it for her. But maybe he won't do it for me. If he said he'll do it, he'll do it.
Amen.
Help us, God, to realize that. He said, "I will come forth. I will not stay in the grave. After 3 days, I will rise."
Yes.
Thank God, thank God. He was true to his word. The Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four writers of the Gospels record the promise that the Lord made that he would be put to death and he would rise again the third day. And it happened just like he said. Whatever he says, mark it down. Number two, the reason that we know today is because the tomb is empty. I have read the story of Mary Magdalene and the others on that early Sunday morning. The third day they went to the garden, to the tomb where he was buried. They had watched where he buried, they buried him. And now the Sabbath day is over. And it's the beginning of another day. The first day of the week, and they go to anoint his body to the burial. They didn't have time after he was crucified. They didn't have time to anoint him. The Sabbath was beginning. And now the Bible says, how did they come to anoint his body? And they were talking amongst themselves. Who will roll the stone away? Who among us? Where can we find someone that rolled the stone away? And when they arrived at the garden tomb, the stone was already removed.
Amen. God is good.
Listen to this. And they went and saw where the Lord lay, and they were saddened. Not glad. Not rejoicing. Not happy. They were saddened. Because they thought someone had moved the body. Someone had stolen the body away and they did not know where it was. And when the angel appeared thinking there's a man, they asked, "Where did they move him?" The angel said, "He's not here because he's risen as he said." Mark that first part, whatever God says, he'll do, he'll do. And the tomb is empty. Thank God now we've been there twice. My wife and I and some of you have been there with us. We've been there and been inside the tomb, and I can tell you even now, when we were there in 1978, when we were there in 1980, there's nothing but a slab inside of that tomb, nothing but a ledge up there, and nothing is on that ledge. But remember this, it was only bought, it was a short-term loan, only for 3 days. He didn't go there to stay, it was just a short-term borrowing. It's empty. The tomb is empty. stuff been rolled away. And I know that the tomb is empty. But listen to this. If I'd never been to Israel, if I'd never been to the garden, if I'd never been to the tomb, if I'd never walked in it with my wife ever before in my life, I know that it's empty because the Bible says so. I believe the Bible. Amen, amen, amen. If the Bible says it, brother, accept it.
That's right.
It's real.
He
said he would arise. Now the tomb is empty. Let me share something else with you. The Bible says that no one is to be condemned or to be punished at the mouth of one witness.
Amen.
There must be two or maybe even three to witness. That's still should hold true today, but there have been some that have been found guilty because one person said something.
That's
contrary to the Bible. But man has gone his own way.
Uh-huh.
But keep this in mind. The Bible says in the mouth of two witnesses let something be found true. Or three.
Yes.
I'm going to share some with you that are eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Not two. Not three. Not four. Not five. Not even seven. Eyewitnesses that know he's alive because they saw him after he came forth from the grave. Mary Magdalene on the first day saw him with the other ladies. Seems that same day that Peter saw him. Don't read that in the Gospels there, but it seems that Peter saw him the same day. On the same day, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus saw the Lord. They walked with the Lord. They talked with the Lord. They invited him into their house. They sat down to eat. And then they asked him to ask the blessing. Then they began to pray. They realized their eyes were open and they knew it was the Lord. He's alive. He's alive. That night, 10 of the disciples were gathered back in Jerusalem in the room where they had been before. And Thomas was absent. They saw him. The Lord came where they were. He walked in the room where they were. When the doors being locked and the windows being locked, he came where they were. He's alive.
Yes.
The Bible says on the next Sunday night, all 11 of the disciples were present. Remember, Jesus has betrayed him.
Right.
Now gone.
Right.
The 11 disciples were present. They all saw him. Jesus said to Thomas. Jesus knew that he was a doubter. And he said, come put your feel these prints in my hand. Come put your hand in my side. And when Thomas said, he said, my Lord and my God. You know what Thomas would say? You're alive.
Yes.
You're alive, you're alive. Amen. Then the Bible said, Paul said that over 500 people at one time saw him alive. James saw him, the Bible says. And I went to the first chapter of Revelation. And as I was reading the Revelation, it's been some 60 years since Jesus arose from the dead. John is on the Isle of Patmos, been banished there because he loved God and served God and preached the gospel, put out there to die and waste away.
Uh-huh.
While he's there, the Bible said he received the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. While he's in the first chapter, the Bible said John saw him walking in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. He saw this one, Jesus, walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but the Bible says that he came to John and said, fear not, and he touched John. He touched John and said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus met with John on the Isle of Patmos 60 years after he was crucified and rose again. He's alive. And John said, I saw him. And Jesus said, I am the one that was crucified. I am the one that died. But I am alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he said with the dead brother, he's alive. He's alive. Forevermore he's alive. Thank God, thank God. The devil probably thought he had him when they nailed him to the tree. The devil was out to destroy him. When he tried to destroy Abel. When he tried to destroy David. When he tried to destroy all of those down to the ages in the lineage of the Lord Jesus. He thought he would do away with the Messiah. But listen, there's one greater than the devil. Amen. The Almighty God is real. Amen. Amen. He's real. Thank God, thank God. Jesus said as he touched him, it's all right, Tommy John. He laid his hand on the shoulder of John and said, I'm he that's alive. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And I want you to look here, John. I've got the keys. Listen today. Satan doesn't rule. Jesus has the keys.
Yes.
Of death, hell, and the grave. Satan cannot touch your life. Satan cannot get to you unless God allows it. And if God allows it, it's for your good and for the glory of God. Whatever it is comes your way. God's got confidence in you if He allows it to happen. He's got confidence in you if you're trusting, you'll come through with victory. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. That's for everybody here. That's for my family. That's for your family. That's for everyone. Amen. Amen. There's eyewitness after eyewitness after eyewitness that He's alive. That He's alive. I have not seen the Lord with my eyes. I have felt the hand of the Lord one time on my side when I was preaching, but I've never seen the Lord face to face with one of these days. Hallelujah. I'm going to see Him. Amen. The Bible says that I'm going to see Him for myself and not another.
Amen.
He's not going to send an angel. He's coming Himself.
That's right.
Praise God. The fourth reason I'd like to use, how that you can know that we're serving a living Savior, because of the change that came in the lives of the disciples. Before Jesus was crucified, two of the innermost circle, James and John, their mother went to Jesus and said, never then they're disgusted in the family. I'd like for my two boys to have the preeminence when you come to the kingdom. I'd like for one of my sons to sit on your right hand and the other son to sit on your left hand.
Mm-hmm.
That's carnality. They like to have the spotlight. Peter, the spokesman of the apostolic band, the disciples, boasted, even rebuked the Lord Jesus. The Bible says on the night that when Jesus was betrayed, that they all fled. Except John went in because he was well known in the palace with the king and the others. Then Peter came and warmed himself outside there at the fire with the others. The Bible said the night that he was crucified, the disciples went back to Jerusalem, inside Jerusalem, inside the city, went in the room and locked the door. They were afraid. They were afraid that since they had crucified the Master, maybe we were going to be next on the list. And they had fear in their hearts. Before Jesus went away, He said, I'm going away. But when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter. He'll not only be with you, He'll be in you. He'll lead you into all truth. And He said some words like this just before He left to go back to the Father. But after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be endued with power from on high, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were together in fellowship. Listen to what I tell you. No longer carnality. No longer wanting the preeminence. They were in one accord. John didn't want to see higher than Matthew. James didn't want a higher place than Peter. They wanted Him.
Yes.
While they were in that upper room, the Holy Ghost came. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost because they were in one place together and they were in one accord. They were fasting one with another. No big eyes in their ears. They all had their eyes on the Lord. And God filled them with the Holy Ghost. When they came out of the upper room, the Lord had made, given a great commission.
Yes.
Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go to Virginia. Go to North Carolina. Go to Africa. Go to China. I got a letter this week from the wife of Philip Bliss. She's gone back to Africa as a missionary on her own since her husband is dead. She sent a newsletter. She's attending the church in Nairobi that they began, the Calvary Church, that large, huge church in Nairobi. That it was this weekend, day before yesterday, wasn't it? And in the mall in Nairobi. And they had the shoot-up. I thought maybe Gayla List might have been close by. I don't know. We're supporting a Kenyan minister out of our church, giving him thousands of Bibles and helping him to spread the gospel. But God said, go into all the world. And that's what the disciples did. Mark it down. After they received the Holy Ghost, they went everywhere telling everybody about the Lord. Listen closely to what I tell you today. The fire of Pentecost, the fire of the Holy Ghost, will cause you to be a witness. You can't keep it to yourself. It's real. It's real. It's real. And if the fire is burnt down, God somehow kindled the fire again. They're dying by the thousands. A boy named Ronnie and a son, a brother named Don. Isn't that his name, Pete? Don's your brother? Yes, yes. Remember these that we've mentioned? So many. So many that are hurting out there. But he said, go tell everybody. Tell everybody when the Pentecost and blessing came and filled their hearts. Read the history of the church. Read the history of the disciples. Someone to India, someone to Africa, someone here, someone there. And they all gave their lives for the cause of Christ except John the Revelator. Had their heads cut off, crucified, the spear through the sword, the spear. They all were pushed off of a pedestal, off of a pinnacle, and they were all put to death except John. And they tried to kill him. They boiled him in oil, and still he did not die. And he died in that. What do you say, preacher? I'd say, when the Holy Ghost began to move, brother, they had something to tell.
Amen. Amen.
Thank God. Thank God. What happened? It changed the disciples completely. When Jesus arose from the dead, sent the Pentecost a blessing. It changed their lives completely. And when you and I got saved, it changed us completely.
Amen.
I'm going to use one other illustration. How do I know? I mentioned because he said so. Because the tomb is empty. Because of the many witnesses. Because of the change in the lives of the disciples. But one more reason is because on a Sunday night, God touched me on the shoulder, or in my heart, I should say, and invited me, who was the least. I was not deserving, and I'll tell you this much of my testimony. I had been a Christian when I was a boy. I went back on God. I became a Christian when I was a teenager, right after I graduated from high school, before I went in the Air Force. And I served God for a while, but I went back on God. In the next six years after that, I lived in sin. I was not deserving of the mercies of God. I was not deserving of the goodness of God. I was not deserving of anything from God. I had sinned against God knowing what was real. Had experienced it. Raised in a Christian home. Knew the blessings. I seen healing, seen my brother and my sister healed by the power of God. Knew that God was real, and yet I went back into sin. In that service, God came by and whispered and said, if you'll open your heart, I'll come in.
Amen.
I'm glad I opened my heart.
Amen.
You know how I know He's alive today? Because He lives in my heart.
Amen.
That's the best way that I know. It's the greatest thing, not just when I got saved, not just when we knelt on an altar, not when the Lord came through Idaho that Sunday night. That's not just it, because it's up to date.
Yes.
If you don't have an up-to-date experience this morning when you pray, ask God to give you an up-to-date experience. Move up closer with God. If something has come between you and God, today somehow put that thing aside so we can get right with God. That's the most important thing in our lives. Somebody said, well, Brother Jones, I was saved when I was young. I've been a Christian all my life, and I've loved God all of my life. Listen closely. If you haven't served God like you want to serve God, get in there this morning.
Yes.
Amen.
Right.
It's real, folks, because the Lord's coming. And you can know that you know that you know. When you leave me today, you can be with Joseph. I know that my Redeemer lives because He lives in my heart and in my life. I know.
Yes.
We're going to sing. We're going to sing. I thought about the song, Since Jesus Passed By. Oh, what a difference. Were you a different person when you got saved?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. The choir sings us all. He came to my rescue. I was drowning.
Yes.
I was going down, 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 but he came to my rescue. Then we sing that song, "He Touched Me. He Touched Me." Come to the piano, honeys. Play the song, "He Touched Me." We're going to sing that first verse, "Shackled by a Heavy Burden." I'm glad today, if you're saved today, let's worship God. If you've been saved and some things have happened, draw close to God. He said, "Draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you."
Amen.
Get as close as you can to God. Don't let anything come between you and the Lord.
No.
Be everything God would have you to be. Will you stand together with